Now let's turn, please, to the closing chapter of Jonah, Jonah chapter 4. And we're going to read from the verse 4 through to the end of the chapter 4 at the very final part of the chapter. And we'll be concluding our study very soon of this most remarkable book. I hope you have enjoyed it and benefited from our studies in it. We're reading from verse 4. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a gourd. Not quite sure what that particular shrub might be. There's a great difference between the learned men who have commented on it. I'm inclined to take the opinion that it was some form of a palm tree. Some think it was a cucumber. Well, now it'd need to be a mighty big cucumber if you could sit under the shadow of it. I think it was a palm tree that God miraculously made to grow very quickly. The hand of God was in it. But something of that nature, I think, would probably serve the mental image that we want to form of Jonah sitting in the shadow of this shrub. Till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord, God, prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. The worm went to work, attacked the shrub, and it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? He said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. As we have been studying this book, I hope we have been growing in our understanding of this man Jonah. Coming, as it were, to enter into the inner thoughts of the man, and thus seeing what it was that was at work within his heart and within his mind. I hope also we have seen, in our looking at him, a reflection of ourselves. Because, believe me, in the record given us of every individual in the Bible, there is a reflection of ourselves. That's why it's given. There is nothing in God's word of which we may use the word superfluous. There's nothing in God's word, if it were taken out of it, you would not miss it. Everything in God's word has a place and a part to play in the revealing unto men the great truth of God. And so the records of individuals, no matter who or what they are, is there to reflect for us some truths that affect us. And I have no doubt that's true of Jonah. It becomes ever more evident, I believe, that Jonah was a man taken up with himself. Taken up with himself. We'll be seeing more of that truth, and I'll seek to give you proof of what I say as we conduct our study today. But I feel that we should at least set up that idea of Jonah in our minds. He was a man occupied with himself. He was self-interested. And I think that that explains his behavior and his activity. Now here, from the verse 4 onward, as we've read to the end of the book, we see Jonah's anger and vexation continuing, unabated. I don't know what age Jonah was. I'm sure he wasn't a young man. But if ever there was an angry man, it was Jonah. He seemed to be annoyed all the time right through the book and upset about something or other. Here he's annoyed that God should have saved hundreds of thousands of people. It's hard to believe, isn't it? Especially when he was the instrument mightily used. There's not a New Testament evangelist that can make the claim that Jonah could have made regarding his instrumentality in winning souls. He saw in that very, very brief campaign in the city of Nineveh hundreds of thousands of people converted. Genuinely converted. They passed God's test. For when God saw their repentance, he withdrew the wrath that would most certainly have fallen upon them if they had not repented. So, God saw it to be a genuine work of grace. Hundreds of thousands. We're told in the last verse, and we've touched on this, but let me just remind you of it. We're told in the last verse that God says there were more than 60,000 persons. More than 120,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand in the city. Now, in a city that has 120,000 infants, those too young to tell right from left, how many adults must there have been? How many must there have been of those who were 10 years and upward? Some commentators would even say it was a city of 1 million people. And yet, under the preaching of Jonah, God says that the city repented. Can I claim that every individual in the city got saved? Well, I might hesitate to say that. But this I know, that so many within the city got saved that it can be properly said that the city repented. The general spirit of Nineveh, the prevailing, dominant spirit of Nineveh in response to the preaching of Jonah was repentance. Hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people got converted. And yet here's the evangelist sitting angry. What an absurd position to be in. But men and women, listen to me. If we give way to our old nature, it will make us adopt the most absurd notions, attitudes, dispositions toward God and toward His truth and toward His work. Listen, I have known in my years of ministry, people take offense at the way somebody looked at them. Or should I say, for that wouldn't be an accurate statement, they took offense at the way they interpreted a look that somebody gave them. They'd have been absolutely nothing in the mind and the heart of the person who looked at this individual who took offense. That was offensive. They mightn't even have seen them. Mightn't even have been looking at them. But the person took offense. What did they do? They stomped out of God's house and never came back. Now that's an absurdity. That's an absurdity. You know, if I was sitting on a pot of gold and somebody come up and punched me in the face, it would take more than that to get me up off my seat and walk away from the pot of gold. And what's a pot of gold in comparison to the gospel of Jesus Christ? I tell you, the flesh will make you do the maddest things. Was the prodigal not mad? Of course he was. He was deranged. It says, and when he came to himself, he went home. Was Peter not deranged when he cursed and swore and said, I don't know the man? Is that not the act of a madman? Was Demas not mad when he forsook the companionship of Paul for this present evil world? Oh, I tell you, the old nature will make you do absurd things. And here we have evidence of it. This man sitting, grunting in his anger, was just beside himself in his folly. God asks him a very civil question. Oh, men and women, that we were like God. It comes home to me many, many times. I'm too hot. I know that. I have a hot spirit. Sometimes it's not a bad thing. Most times it probably is. I feel almost compelled to defend myself, as most of us do. But the Lord did say, I wish that you were either hot or cold. I don't like you in between. Anyway, leaving that as it is. Oh, for that civility. When faced with such absurdity that God manifests here. Doest thou well? Doest thou well to be angry? Verse 4. Doest thou well to be angry? Verse 9. Doest thou well to be angry? I'll not say what I would have said to Jonah. What I feel instinctively I would have said to Jonah. Let us learn from the Lord. God have mercy upon us that we might learn from the Lord. What the Lord was saying to Jonah is, are you right to be angry at me for having mercy upon whom I will? Have I done something wrong as God in having mercy upon these Ninevites? Have I no right to be merciful to them? Why are you angry? The answer, of course, to such a question is self-evident. It's a question that should be answered with bowed head and humble heart. Lord, no, I have no right to be angry. For Lord, you had mercy on someone more wretched than any Ninevite. You had mercy on me. You had mercy on me. Therefore, I have no right in being vexed with you having mercy on anyone else, if you had mercy on the likes of me. Poor old Jonah remained stubbornly opposed to the will of God. Although we don't read, and I said, mentioned this last week, although we don't read, I think it was last week, but we mentioned it anyway, of Jonah repenting, I think it is evident that he did repent. And the evidence that he repented is the fact that he wrote this section in his book. He wrote down this faithful picture of his foolishness and of his folly. And only those who are repentant will ever own their foolishness. And the repentant believer will readily stand up before the world and say, what a fool I was in the days of my sin and rebellion against God. What a fool I was. And the fact that Jonah records these details about himself, I believe, indicates that he was, when he wrote this book, inspired by God, he was a man changed and a man repentant. Let's note, first of all, Jonah leaving the city of Nineveh. He had gone into it, as you remember, to preach. And had begun to preach throughout the city, and God had caused the message of Jonah to reach the king and his court. And the king repented and took up the work that Jonah was engaged in and placed himself and his court and all his power at the disposal, as it were, of the spreading of Jonah's message. And he had a proclamation made. Listen to Jonah and humble yourselves before God. And he, in his mercy, will perhaps forgive us. And now Jonah goes out of the city. God has indicated that he has lifted the penalty and the punishment and the wrath that was due to the city because of their repentance. And he has pardoned their sin. And so we read, verse 5, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. And there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. A lot of information there. And I want to press again to you that every word that's given you there is for a purpose. For a purpose. The great artist who draws the painting. You don't look at the beauty of it all. You don't look at it and see suddenly in the middle of it all this garish stroke of a paintbrush with a colour that has nothing to do with the surroundings. You don't see that. Every stroke has its place. place, every shading of colour is its place. It's all meeting together, matching together, knitting together, blending together to present you with this picture. Now, so it is with God's Word. Every word has its place. There's nothing out of place. And we should look, therefore, at every word in order to get the full picture. It says that Jonah went out of the city. Now, that would have been the right action, the right and proper action for Jonah to take if Nineveh had rejected the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 10 and the verse 14 instructed his disciples, "And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet." Get out! Get out! They don't hear you, don't listen, don't obey what you say. Leave them! Now, if you're not saved today, I want you to take note of this. If you're not saved today, you might continue attending God's house the day you die. But if you go on rejecting the gospel, there will come a day God will leave you. God will leave you. He'll have nothing whatsoever to do with you. The disciples were to go out and shake the dust off their clothes and their feet. So that not even the dust of the city would remain in contact with them. That's the sort of breach God makes between himself and the sinner who rejects Christ. Not even a speck of dust will remain. What a final and dreadful thing it is that takes place when a sinner refuses Christ. God puts them away from himself. Now please, if you're not saved today, I want you to listen to that. And that's the instructions that God's servants have ever been under. Because God does withdraw his mercy. He withdraws his grace. He withdraws the gospel, the truth, the light, away from those who persistently, stubbornly refuse his truth. So that if Nineveh had rejected the message of Jonah, Jonah would have been doing the right thing when he went out of the city. But how wrong it was for Jonah to do what he did in the light of the fact that the city had repented. In Acts chapter 8 and the verse 4, we read of a city that, like Nineveh, had repented at the preaching of the gospel. Acts chapter 8 and the verse 4. Well, right up to the verse 4, you have the story of how the gospel is scattered out of Jerusalem by the persecution of Saul, and there comes the word of God to Samaria under the preaching of Philip. Verse 5, "And he preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord," they all acted as one, "gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city." There was great joy in that city. Now, Philip didn't leave the city. He stayed in the city. He participated in the joy. He sent word to Jerusalem of the great doings and dealings of God's mercy in the city. But here is Jonah. And there was great joy in Nineveh, let me tell you. But Jonah turned his back on it all. He turned his back upon it all, and he went out of the city. How serious it is to reject the gospel. How serious it is. not only for the sinner, but how wrong it is and how serious it is for the child of God to so lose their vision of God's purpose as to be vexed and grieved at seeing the gospel prosper. It says, and again, I emphasize the fact, take note of every detail. It says in verse 5, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. Now, why would it tell us that? Would it make any difference where he sat? Do you know anything about the east side of Nineveh? Why does God tell us that little bit of detail? For it's never mentioned again, but he tells us that. Because it's important. That's why he tells you. Where was the east side of the city of Nineveh? Well, if you can bring to your mind the map of that region, and you should be able, Christian, to bring to your mind. There's very few Bibles don't have maps at the back, and you should look at them. And if you look at a map of that region, you will see Jerusalem, and then away over here, Nineveh. And where was the east side? As far away from Israel as you could get. It was on the other side of the city from Israel. And I feel that we're back again to seeing the thoughts of Jonah revealed. For he was conscious of how what had happened in Nineveh would be perceived amongst his fellow countrymen. They would be talking. Do you hear what Jonah has done? He's brought a message to Nineveh, and the city has been blessed of God. They're our enemies. They're a serious political threat. The man's mad. What's he going there for? Now look at what has happened with this preaching. These people have been spared. They're being blessed by God. The threat that we see them to be to our well-being in Israel has increased. And that would have been at work in the mind of Jonah, and it would have unconsciously perhaps have guided his footsteps round to the east of the city as far away from Israel as he could get. You know, so often our views of the work of God are shaped by what the thoughts of earth and its kingdoms and its politics and its affairs have upon us. I remember many years ago, the first time we went into Monaghan with the gospel to preach there. Do you know there were free Presbyterians who said to me, what are you going to down there for? Sure, there's plenty of places up here in the north you could go and have a mission. That's a fact. That's a fact. That's sad, isn't it? But that's earthly thinking having an impact upon your obedience to God and your views of God's will and purpose. And mind you, it can put you well off. It can knock you off God's path very easily. And I believe that this little snippet of information about Jonah is a clear indication of this. Here's God saying, and do you see where he went? He went as far away from Israel as he could. It says he went out of the city to see what would happen. What do you think he was looking for? When I was thinking about this, and I felt that Jonah, in a spirit of unbelief, was going out there saying, yeah, I don't believe this is a genuine repentance at all. It'll all come to nothing. I'll just go out here and I'll build myself a wee booth. That is, you just cut a few branches and put them together until he had a wee place where there was shade. Now, you need shade out there. You do. You can't sit out in the sun. And he was going to spend a little time, for he just made a booth. Nothing very permanent. That which would disappear in a very short time, because you cut a branch of a tree in the searing heat out there, the leaves would wither very quickly. But he didn't expect to be there for a long time. He sat in this wee booth just waiting, thinking that this will all come to nothing. These guys are only bluffing God. I know better. I'm wiser than God, you see. And I know there's nothing to this. And God's been deceived. I feel that's the spirit that Jonah went out in. To see what would happen there. If you look at the end of verse 5. Till he might see what would become of the city. He says God will have to change his mind. I know rightly judgment will still fall on that city because it's all a bluff. Maybe that's what he was hoping. But here is this man's heart revealed to us in these actions on his part. You know, as you read closely the book of Jonah, you will find little phrases that again and again bring us back to the fact that Jonah was ever thinking of himself. That indicate that the mind of Jonah, the spirit of Jonah, was self-centered, thinking always of self, and not thinking of things as God thinks. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Who was he thinking of there? Who was he thinking of? Man's thinking of himself. Self, self. Jonah is thinking of himself. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what might become of the city. A feature of this man's behavior was self, self, self. Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me. It's better for me to die than to live. Better for me. Thinking of self. Verse 8. It is better for me to die than to live. Again, self. You know something? Suicide is the most selfish thing a person can ever do. The most selfish thing a person can ever do. Now, it's a time when grief and sorrow and sympathy heightens for the one who would do such a thing. But nevertheless, let it be seen that the act itself was one of selfishness on the part of the person. They thought the best thing for them was to kill themselves, take their life. A little thought might have said, it's better for my mother, my father, my family, my friends, for me to live. Even though the circumstances in which I'm living are virtually unbearable, it's better for me that I think of them. But you know, you and I live so often thinking only of ourselves. Thinking only of ourselves. The Bible says we should die to self. We should take no thought of ourselves. We should live unto God. Live for Him, for His purpose, for His glory, for His honor. And if we do that, we'll be living for the well-being of all that we meet. All that we meet. He was waiting to see what direction the city would go in, hoping, I think, that the repentance was a short-term affair. Now, to that man, in that spirit, which must have been so repugnant to God, we find God coming nevertheless in mercy. Because in the verse 6 it says, "And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head." How unworthy we are of the innumerable blessings that God bestows upon our heads. Oh, that we might be conscious of that shadow that even now is falling on us, that preserves us from the searing heat of the troubles of this world. We leave our study there, and we'll be taking up the matter of the gourd next week. No, not next week, the following week. Next week being our conference weekend. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, write your word on our hearts. Please help us to learn these truths and to have them applied to us, Lord. Not just taking them in as mere historical data, but seeing them, O God, as living truths upon which we must base our life and walk in the light of. Bless your word then to every heart today. And grant, Lord, that we may be given grace to keep holy the Sabbath day for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.